a mass exodus. Anyway, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament, to that little book called Ruth. One of my favorite books in all the Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, so it may be just a little different in terms of the wording, but it's all the same meaning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the house of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who will become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand hath gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty hath made my life very bitter. I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem at the barley harvest as it was beginning. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is a wonderful little book, sandwiched in between the book of Judges, where each man does whatever he thinks is right, and then the first book of Samuel, where God intervenes and brings a king, a kingly line into play for the next part of the history of Israel. Ben Franklin, who during his career was sent over to the royal court in probably Versailles, actually, in France. And some of the people there were belittling the Bible and making fun of it. In a sense, that it was out of date and it wasn't up to date. It wasn't elegant enough for them to bother reading. And this bothered him. Why? I really don't know, because he himself was never a believer in any sense of the word. But he took the book of Ruth and he rewrote the book in terms of the names. He changed them. He gave everybody a French name. Then he came back with the book that he had written out on paper, and he began to read it to these people that were been making fun of the Bible. And they said, "Wow, that's a great story. Where did you ever get that story?" And he said, "It's from the Holy Bible, the one that you made fun of." And they had to admit it was a tremendous story. The story of Ruth. And we want to look at it this morning and think about it a little bit. You know, it starts off as it takes part during this book of Judges. And the book of Judges is a time in Israel's history that wasn't very tremendous, spiritually thinking. It was a time of moral decay and social decay and political decay and religious decay. The whole place wasn't functioning as God would have liked to have it. And the key words of the thing in terms of the book itself is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so in a sense, chaos in Israel reigned during that period of time. And that's what the beauty of this is, a story of Ruth as she comes out of that pagan background and is given a place in the very line that the seed of the woman would produce a son in Bethlehem, and his name would be called Jesus. That's sovereign grace, isn't it? That God can pick up somebody like that and put her right into the line of the king that was to come. Anyway, there's a famine in the land, which is sort of an oxymoron, because Bethlehem, the word itself, means the house of bread, but there was no bread. They had experienced whatever it was that had produced the famine. I assume that the rains had been withheld in that period of time, and so the barley didn't grow, and the wheat didn't grow, and the rye didn't grow, and whatever grains that they'd used up there. And Elimelech, the husband in the story, he and his wife begin to talk it over. What shall we do? There's nothing to eat. We got two kids here. How are they going to live? And so they came up with a plan that they would go to a place called Moab. Now Moab, if you looked on a map, Israel is on the western side of the Dead Sea, and Moab was on the eastern side. Moab was a country filled with descendants from Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot, his daughters, in a sense, seduced them. And out of that union, the illicit union, came a son. And out of that son came a whole tribe, which we call Moab. And this tribe lived there and spread out through that land. And God, in other parts of the word, say they're never to enter into Israel, or neither are you to marry those people from Moab. It was a people that was estranged from God, and God did not want contact, which is another thing in terms of the background of this story of grace that we're thinking a little bit about this morning. So Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they come up with a plan. There's no bread in the house of bread, but they hear evidently that there is bread in Moab. And so they make that decision. They're going down to Moab to preserve their family. And off they go. I don't know how long the journey was. If you look on a map, it doesn't look like it's, I don't know how long actually. 75, 100 miles at the very most. Anyway, off they go. And they seem to settle in there for a while, but Elimelech dies. And in the interim after that, their two sons, they seek out and they get for themselves girls from Moab. And they die. Did God take them away? Did God say their day is done? It would seem as if it was the direct result of their sin, of taking the trip to Moab, marrying the girls from Moab, and God was not pleased with that arrangement. And there they are. They thought they'd made a good decision. They thought they were going to secure their family. And the father dies and the son dies. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And they reaped the consequences of a very, very bad choice. After, as we read in the story, after the passing of her husband and the two sons, in the interim of time, the sons had sought out and found wives for themselves from Moab. And I think the relationship between the sons, between the wives and Naomi was a good relationship. I think they loved each other and they were careful of each other and looked after each other. And into this scene then comes the news that back in Bethlehem there's bread. Evidently the rains have come, the ground has produced a crop and they've gotten bread to eat, and that why be in Moab? It never felt like home to Naomi, I'm sure of that. It never felt like the place that she should be. I'm sure her conscience bothered her because she knew what we said about this already. She knew that this was not the place where God wanted her to be. God wanted her to be back where he had given them the promised land and whose presence was known and respected and worshipped. And I think all these things began to work in her mind. And she begins to feel that, well, if the famine is past, I probably would be better off to go back to that place that I came from. And so she announces to the girls that she is going to go back. And then she says to them, you go back to your mother's home. In other words, she wasn't soliciting them to come with her back. You go back to your mother's home, and may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. Now, she hadn't found rest there herself. And she wants them to go back. You know, as you read that, you say to yourself, you know, a backslider, and that's what she was, a backslider makes a very, very poor witness for God. You think she would have in some way have communicated what her belief was in the one God, the God in heaven, the creator of the world, the universe, the creator of man. The one who had called out Israel as a special group of people to be his people, to be a witness and a shining light for him in a world of darkness. She knew all those things. She had been brought up. These things weren't secrets as far as she was concerned. We wonder, how could she go and say, go back to your home, to your gods, which is what she does say. When you're out of fellowship with God, you say all kinds of things. You do all kinds of things you shouldn't do, perhaps as a Christian. And Naomi was that kind of a person at this stage in her life. She wanted to go back herself, but she didn't seem to visualize the fact that these two women that have been with her, these widows of her sons, would be far better off in the promised land than some place in the land of Moab. So she approaches them and says, go back. And she kissed them, and they wept. And they say to her, we'll go back with you. We'll go back with you. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. And she said, you know, there's not going to be any more sons that's going to come along that you can marry. Go back to your home. Go back to your and get yourself a husband from there. And they began to weep, the two girls again. Then Naomi kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Sad, isn't it? The chance that she might have had, but she chose, as a lonely widow, she chose to go back to her home and to her gods. We don't know what happens because Scripture never tells us anything about the future dealings of this girl. But she was at a point of decision in her life. You know, most of us in this room perhaps have had that kind of point of decision in our lives. There came a time in our lives when we were going to be saved or not saved. We're going to trust Christ as our Savior and commit ourselves to Him, or we're going back into the world and trying to find a place there for us. I know the night I got saved, I honestly believe that was my point of decision, and I've probably told the story many times here. It was in Waterbury, Connecticut, in the year 1946, I guess it was. Jack Wurtson was going to be up at the Methodist Church, which was a big church in Waterbury. They had these rallies, the Word of Life rallies, and I'd heard them on the radio, and I was somewhat interested to see what the guy looked like. So my dad or my mom asked me to go up there, and that my curiosity was aroused. I wanted to go. And they preached a gospel message, the same kind I heard of the gospel all my life, every Sunday night, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I didn't probably take the rest of the verse to heart that I was the chief of sinners, but I was one of them, I felt. That night he preached the gospel, and he gave an invitation. I didn't move, because I didn't believe in invitations. I was well brought up in that home, in the gospel hall. They didn't go forward. They didn't have invitations. And I sat there in the balcony with my father and my mother, and I think my aunt was with us too. And a fellow came along, and he came up to me and he said, wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? I looked at him, and I said, yes, I would like to be saved. So we went down back, and they nailed Norman Clayton, who has written many, many hymns and most hymn books. And he talked to me. And I felt that night, this is the night for me. He came to Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I seemed to see it was for me. I just put my faith and trust in God's Son,
that He died for me, a guilty, lost sinner. That night I passed, the Bible said I passed from death to life. I passed from being a child of the devil to being a child of God through faith in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. I remember the next day I walked along the railroad tracks out where we lived out near the railroad, and I just wrote in big letters in the snow, God is love. I felt for the first time the love of God surging through my soul and through my spirit as I came to know His Son as my own personal Savior. What a thing to know. Going back to our story, Orpah never knew that, as far as we know. She came so close, but she turned her back and went back to Moab and stayed there. It's a wonderful thing to come to Christ and know you have salvation. It's a wonderful family that you're brought into to be part of the family of God. Not only that, we have a blessed hope, don't we? Christ has promised to come back someday and receive us unto Himself. So we look for Him to break through the blue and shout the shout, and up we'll go to be with Him forever and forever. Orpah went back, but Ruth clung to her, to Naomi. She wouldn't go back. And the little statements that Ruth makes here are tremendous, I think. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. What a tremendous statement she made. She had come to know the God of Israel. She had come to know the living God. Not Chemosh, the God that the Moabites had, the God that was worshipped with infant sacrifices. She came to know the God who is love, the God who is the creator, the sustainer of life, the God that was the God of Naomi, the woman she actually must have loved exceedingly abundantly. She came into that kind of a fellowship. She was quite a gal. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to go back. Wasn't that nice of Naomi? Once you become a Christian, life is different. You want a different set of friends. You want different kinds of activities. You want a different fellowship. You enter into a living relationship with the God of heaven. You come to know His Son as your friend. I think of that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our, you know, our trials we bring to Him. It passes understanding, that dear love of thine, another hymn says. It does. God is love. God reaches out and embraces us. He calls us His sons through faith in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. To know Him as your Savior. To know that He loved me and He gave Himself for me on Calvary's cross. Never get over that. So Ruth goes back with Naomi to Bethlehem. And when the reception back there is a question. Can this be Naomi? Is this her? Some knew her perhaps, and others had heard about this family that had gone. Is this Naomi? And she says to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter." The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went out full, full of herself, but the Lord brought me back empty. She'd come back now into a position where God could bless her, as we'll see in the future chapters if we were to read them. "The Lord hath afflicted me. The Almighty hath brought misfortune upon me." The greatest blessings in her life were yet to come, and she didn't realize it. To think that that woman that came back with her was in the direct line of the Messiah that was going to come down the line. What an honor. You know, I'm probably jumping back just a little bit. I actually think, in a sense, it was Naomi's pride that wanted these girls to go back to their home. I think she probably thought, what kind of a reception am I going to have if these gals come with me, these Moabitess girls? They're not supposed to come into the country. They're not supposed to come into the land of Israel. They were banished from it. We're not supposed to have social action accord with them. I think she was worried about what her reception would be when she got home. But, you know, just to jump ahead of the story a little bit, she had nothing to worry about. God had arranged all this. God had tremendous plans for her through this Gentile from the land of Moab. We fear because we don't trust. And I don't think that this gal really had that settled feeling of trust in God. She was coming back as a repentant one, but she didn't know how far the people around her would receive her. But the people of God are some of the best people. They are the best people on earth. And her reception was a genuine reception. They were surprised that she came, but they were glad she came too. And the rest of the story with she was glad she came. God had all kinds of blessings in store for this woman that she never dreamed of. And that's what each one of us have blessings reserved in heaven for us and blessings in our life. The greatest thing in life is after you become a believer, what God can do for you. The friends that he sends to you. I went into the Navy. Actually, I was in the Navy. I hadn't been called up when I got saved. I went down to Bainbridge, and I was in boot camp there, and it wasn't very long before some of the Christians sent out some of their friends to where I was. There was all kinds of Christian fellowship in a place I thought there would be no Christian fellowship. And I remember the chaplain was a Christian down at Bainbridge. He said, "You can learn how to tie every knot that the Navy has, but if you leave this going through your boot camp, if you leave this camp without Christ as your Savior," he said, "you have missed it all." I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed that." This is the God of heaven who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think because he loves us. He gave his Son for us. That was the supreme sacrifice of love. There's nothing that was more could have been done. He spared not his only Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, that we might have life. We who, in a sense, were like Moabites, banned from the kingdom on our way to a lost sinner's eternity. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. And I accepted that message as a young fellow of 18 and passed from death to life because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. So if there's any here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior, believe me, it's the best thing in the world. There's nothing better than knowing Him. Or to know Him is to have life. And not only to have life, but to have eternal life. Life is found in Christ Jesus, the one who paid for my life and yours at the place called Calvary many, many years ago. We'll stop, I guess, at that point. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these pictures You give us in the Old Testament. We thank You for that whole picture book. We thank You for Ruth, our Father, the one who wanted to be where You were, who had experienced the darkness of paganism and wanted to go to the place where Your name was revered and honored and worshipped. We thank You for these stories, Lord. We thank You for Your grace in dealing in her life. And we would say personally, thank You for grace that You've given to us too. And we pray that each person in this room this morning has left Moab and have taken up residency in Israel, spiritual Israel, and have come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Oh, our Father, we thank You for Your Son this morning, that man in the glory that bears in his hands and his side and his feet the marks of Calvary's cross. He went to the cross for each one of us, and we say thank You, Father, for sending Your Son on a mission such as that. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to die for us, for me. Lord, we pray that each person has that assurance of faith in Christ this morning. We ask this in His own precious and worthy name.
I wonder if we can sing in closing 3-4-2. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, Jesus is calling. Is tenderly calling today. 3-4-2. Thank you.